And so tonight's, really our topic is the topic of marriage. We just kind of speak about what the scripture says that we're walking through, and this really highlights the reality of marriage, the gift of marriage, the hard work of marriage, the challenges maybe that marriage might hit us with. I realize that I'm speaking to a group of mainly non-married people, I think with the exception of the Herrings in the room, right? But hopefully, maybe, just maybe, a number of you, at least statistically, will get married someday. Maybe you have that desire. Or maybe you're like, I want nothing to do with marriage. I don't know. It's probably mixed company, right? Maybe you came from a really good, kind of seeing a good picture of a marriage at home. Maybe your parents or friends, you know, family, friends or something. You're like, man, I want that someday. I want what they have. And you're like, I can't wait for that. Maybe some of you are like, I want to run as far away from marriage as I can because I don't have a good picture of that. I feel like it's not been a good experience from my, you know, either close to me or people that I've, you know, run into in life. Really, however you walk into the room, when marriage is talked about, you think about that. I think this passage, hopefully, will do a couple things tonight. It will give you an honest picture of marriage. I think it'll give you a challenging picture of marriage, but I hope that it really does inspire hope and courage and a vision of marriage that God intended, really a beautiful gift. And really a gift is what marriage is, as we'll see. It's not the end-all be-all, but it really can be a sweet, sweet gift that God has given us. So kind of without further ado, if you will, we're just going to jump into it. Actually, before we read it, let me pray for us, and then we'll read our passage, change it up a little bit. God, thanks for tonight. Thank you that you speak through your word in other ways, Lord. You communicate yourself, God, through creation, through relationship, through community. But really, you've given us special revelation, your word, that we can know you in a real way. And God, thank you that we can know things about life, things like marriage, God, things that affect us in real ways, maybe desires that we have or fears within us, or maybe even things we're hesitant about or cynical of. God, I pray you would teach us, teach me, use this time, Lord, to help us to see even the greater marriage and wedding day to come that you've purchased through your son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, let's read Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. This is Paul again writing to Christian brothers and sisters at the church of Ephesus. This is what he says. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Couple things I'd love to highlight for all of us. I'll try to keep it as brief as possible because I'd love for us to have a little bit of a change up at the end. Instead of going to small groups, just have a time of Q&A. So particularly if things that you hear tonight that I say, or especially that you see in God's word here, you're like, I'd love to know more about that. Or how does that work out in 2023? Or I don't know if I like that, but I'd love to ask something. Really, write it down. Josh and Megan are going to jump up with me at the end and we'll try to get to as many questions as we can. So, but what we're going to see, I put the main point at the top of your outline, Jesus and marriage. What's the point? I think this kind of sums up the passage. Marriage is fashioned after the gospel. We're going to see that because it is meant to reflect and be empowered by the gospel. So that doesn't mean much to you now. Hopefully it will as we get to the end of this passage. But the first thing we see in our passage is really context matters. So as we jump into this marriage passage, you're like, how did Paul even get here? I feel like we were just talking like the other week about prayer and other things and community and our words, and then now we're talking about marriage. Okay, I feel like I just entered. Anybody ever been to a wedding, by the way? Any show of hands? A couple of us? Okay. If not, just wait about 3 to 5 years and you'll get invited to like more weddings than you know what to do it. But often this passage is preached at weddings. It makes sense, right? It's talking about husbands and wives. So what is the context, though, of this? It really matters because let me ask you this. Have you ever, have you ever had an assignment maybe, where it required meticulous concentration? You know, a spreadsheet, microeconomics or something, and you're like, if you miss one cell, the whole thing's off. You know, computer science, it's like, you get one thing of the formula wrong, you're done, right? Or you're writing a paper and the teacher, professor's giving you, like, complex guidelines. You're like, I don't even know how to cite this source. You ever had an assignment like that? Okay, you know the feeling. Okay, when you're doing that assignment, is it easier or is it more difficult to do that assignment if there were a real live elephant sitting next to you? What do you think? Probably more difficult, yeah? Okay, yeah, a little bit more. The answer is yes, it would be more difficult. Okay, there is an elephant in our passage tonight. Did anybody spot it? Maybe you can help me out. I spotted at least one or two. Here's one of them, verse 22. Did you catch it? You might want to underline it. Wives, it says, submit to your own husbands. That word submit, that's kind of an elephant, right? Like, what in the world does the Bible mean by that? Submit. Actually, in verse 24, it comes up again. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It feels like that's probably an elephant we want to deal with pretty quickly, because I'd hate for us to just focus on the elephant and miss what the Lord is actually trying to communicate, right? So how do we contextualize this? What is Paul talking about? Is this just like a first century thing that has no application today? I think this is actually very relevant for today, and I'll show you why. A couple things. Context matters. Number one, this might seem basic, but this is God's word, yes? Right, this is not invented by DCF. These are not Brian Parker's own words, right? This is God's word. And to be a disciple of Jesus, disciple literally means to be a learner. And so there's probably something that we can learn even from this passage, maybe even though that word, you're like, what can that possibly mean? I don't like that. I don't like the smell of it. Elephants kind of stink sometimes. That word seems to kind of stink. What's going on? So that's one thing. This is God's word, and we really can learn from it. Here's the second thing. Notice verse 22, again, this is profound because we're profound at TCF. Verse 22 follows verse 21. Didn't you realize that? Yeah, that's just numbers for you, okay? 22 comes after 21. Look down below from last week. Remember, if you weren't here, I put it there for you. We talked about a lot of things of what the Christian life looks like. And he says in verse 18, so I put it below, even though it comes before, it says, don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he qualifies. What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? What does it mean to be filled with God? Well, he says a couple things. It means addressing one another in psalms, singing and making melody with your heart, giving thanks always. And did you notice verse 21? It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this isn't even the first time in Ephesians we've seen that word. Yes? Uses the same word, submitting. And did you notice in verse 21, again, context, he's not talking to wives there. He's not talking to a particular group. He's talking to all Christians. He's saying there's a real sense that all Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, they should be mutually submitting to one another. In other words, they should be laying down their preferences. They should be laying down their time, their energy, going the extra mile, serving sacrificially. Why? Out of reverence for Christ, because they love Jesus. So this isn't a stretch. If he's saying all believers, that what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you submit your life to one another. You live sacrificially. Then that actually means, as we'll see later tonight, that yes, wives should submit to their own husbands. Actually, though, husbands should submit to their wives as well. Because what is a husband except for a Christian brother to their sister in Christ who they also happen to be married to? Does that make sense? I hope that at least contextualized a little bit. A couple other things just to kind of put this in context. Notice verse 22. I know this is getting a lot of airtime, but I think it'll actually start to come together. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. It does not say, women, submit to men. Did you see that? It doesn't say that. There's a particular niche, a particular relationship that Paul is speaking of, that God has inspired him as he pens these words. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. There's something unique about the marriage relationship, and we'll flesh that out in a little bit. And then lastly, I would say this, that again, maybe you'd have to have read a little bit more of the Bible to get this, but the whole Bible paints the same picture that Jesus Christ, that one author says it this way, Jesus Christ treated women with courtesy and honor in an age in which oftentimes they were actually despised in the first century. They weren't as valued. And so thus we must not interpret submission here in a way that contradicts these fundamental views of Jesus. So hopefully that just gives us some context as we look at this. And then lastly, if that weren't enough, verse 32 kind of dropped down to the end of the passage we read. He says, this mystery is profound, right? In some ways, this passage should challenge us, kind of should baffle us a little bit. Like, what is going on in this passage? So the context matters. He's going to be speaking to marriage, to roles within marriage, to people in marriage, but not in a way that's isolated from the rest of the Bible, not in a way that's isolated even culturally, as we'll see, because he brings the creation account itself in verse 31. It's a timeless truth. So that's some of the context. What is he actually saying, though? What's the call? What's the meaning behind this passage and the message behind it? That's the second point there. The calling is centered on Christ. I'd love for you guys to see just that everything Paul says here, everything we learn, there's this direct connection between our relationship with Jesus. So he brings this whole big thing, marriage, and he says we can't just isolate that. We need to understand it in the framework of how Jesus has loved his people and continues to love his people. He loves his people almost really like in a marriage kind of way. And we're going to flesh out a little bit. So we're going to talk first about what he says to wives, verse 22 through 24. And then we're going to look at kind of the longer section of what he has to say to husbands. So first, he says to wives. Again, we've already read it, but he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's saying it's clear what the wife's role is within marriage, saying submit to your own husbands. And he says, as to the Lord, right? Something that they should already be doing to the Lord, living sacrificially, living in a way that follows Jesus. And then he gives a reason, verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, and here's the Christ connection, even as Christ, or Jesus, is the head of the church. And when he says church there, it means all believers, which is his body, and is himself its Savior. So the parallel, I hope you see it, wives and husbands, church and Christ. He's making this parallel. So what does he actually mean by verse 22 and verse 23? Before we talk about what it does mean, let's talk about what it doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean, hope you see this, because I think this will maybe clear up some challenges. It certainly encourages me in my own marriage and my wife as well, as we've studied this passage before. It doesn't mean that the wife or any woman who is married, that she should be subjugated, that she should be oppressed. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that she should be controlled or manipulated or exploited, right? We can probably think of times in history when that has especially happened. Now, I'm getting my history maybe mixed up, but you know, Jane Austen, is that the one where, you know, women were to be seen and not heard? Kind of that era of time where it was almost like, you know, have a smile, but we don't value your opinion. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the Bible teaches about marriage. That's not what submission is, at least not in the biblical sense. Maybe some people might mean that by submission. I don't think that's the picture we get in Ephesians 5. It can't mean that because, again, for the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior. In other words, how did Christ love the church? Well, we just sang about it in a number of ways. He spilled his blood. He died a gruesome death. He laid down everything in order to rescue the church, us, from our sin. And that's a picture of what he's calling husbands to do, as we'll see in a minute. But we as believers are to submit to Christ. We're to follow Christ. We're to delight in Christ. We're to follow his lead and fall more in love with him. So he can't be saying that submission means oppression or exploitation. No. In fact, look at verse 27. It says that Christ, or that he, might present the church to himself in splendor. Other translations say in radiance, right? This beautiful picture without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's almost this picture of the wedding day, right? I mean, for all the ladies in the room, I don't know if you've ever thought about your own wedding day, if you want to get married, or if you've been to a wedding, and no matter who the bride is on that day, she's absolutely stunning, right? She walks down the aisle, she's beautiful, right? She's not just because of the stuff she's wearing, but just the glow in her face, and everybody's looking at her, and she's the center of attention as she should be, right? That's a picture of what Christ spiritually is doing with the church, Christians, his children, his the people he's come to save. He's making them beautiful. And so that's how Christ relates to the church. In other words, Jesus gave up everything to love his people, and his people are to respond to him in love and adoration and delightfully following. One pastor puts it this way. He says, the wife's submission is to be given to a lover, not an ogre. Okay? Submission is a gift to be given. It's not something that can ever be demanded of you. Right? You can never, you know, I mean, people might do this, but this is not biblical. You can never say, you must submit to me. But that's being harsh. That might be being verbally abusive. That's not submission. That's not a delightful following and cherishing and respect. Right? In my own marriage, I'll just speak personally. My wife and I have been married 12 years and counting, and you know, one of the questions I think that my wife, I'm so thankful she asked this and that she operates like this. I think she just is in love with Jesus, and that's what causes her to love me even when I'm unlovely. But she'll ask this question. I wrote it down, otherwise I would have forgotten it. She'll ask something like this. Do my actions, do my words, do my attitudes and my demeanor toward me, Brian, her husband, do they enable Brian to lead our family in a greater knowledge and delight of Jesus? That's what submission looks like. She is a wife, and she's trying to love Jesus and trying to respect me as her husband, right? Is what I'm doing, how I'm operating, is it helping our family and me to know more of Jesus? That's a picture of godly submission. And we're going to have a time of Q&A. We can open this up. Maybe that evokes questions. You're like, I think that answered some questions. I feel like it left me with more. I don't know. We'll try to answer more. But we're going to keep moving for time's sake, so we have some time for Q&A. That's his address to the wives. Notice, the wives actually get kind of the shorter part of what he says. Husbands, the whole paragraph, which I don't know if that means our job is harder or we just need to get it through our heads more. I don't know, but he has a lot to say. And this is part of what he says about husbands. He says, husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Again, notice the Christ connection. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so, men in the room, if you desire to be a godly husband someday, this passage would be worth thinking about, maybe considering if you've never really thought deeply about marriage, if you're dating someone, if you have dated someone, if you want to date someone, whatever, just can be a really helpful resource. It's easy to hear the word love, I think, in verse 25 and think romance. I think Valentine's Day. Think, I don't know, physical attraction. Those things have their place. I don't think that's the picture that Paul has in mind here, because he says, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church. Again, this sacrificial way, he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her or see that she's clean and beautiful and might present the church to himself in splendor. So he's saying that's the role of a husband, is to love his wife in a Christ-like way. So how did Jesus love? Well, he gave everything, right? He gave all of what he had. Nobody twisted his arm to do it. Nobody, he didn't do it out of bitterness, like, all right, I guess I should. I guess I should go to the cross. I guess I'll do that to save these sinful people. That's not his attitude. In fact, we're going to look at a passage later that he did it joyfully, that he gave up everything. And you know, I think oftentimes in marriage, maybe even the picture you've seen firsthand of marriage, husbands, they can do one of two things, which are both just as ungodly. They can either abuse their role as husbands, or they can abdicate. And often it's one side of the same ugly coin. One marriage counselor puts it this way. He says, thought I put this quote down. Maybe I forgot to make it in. But he says essentially a lot of what happens is husbands, they'll I did put it in. In abusive marriages, which is a terrible thing, a typical pattern includes long periods of passivity from the husband, interspersed by brief episodes of rage. A husband's abdication and abuse of authority are often two sides of the same ugly coin. Paul's saying, that's not what it means to love one's wife. Passivity, abdicate, neglectfulness, nope. Or abuse, or harshness, or speaking down to his wife, or about his wife in a way that demeans her or belittles her. That's not the way that Christ has loved her. the church. Notice it says, verse 29, that the husband's to nourish and cherish his wife, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his own body. And oftentimes, you know, maybe you hear this, at least maybe this is a generational thing. Often, you know, when I was growing up, and even thinking about marriage, you often heard this model where people would say, a good marriage, I guess any relationship for that matter, a good marriage requires 50-50, right? Both sides have to compromise. Have you heard this? Is this still a thing people say? Right, 50-50, and I think that's actually an unbiblical picture of any relationship, but especially marriage. Because the 50-50 model, it assumes kind of what have you done for me, right? I've done this for you, now you owe me something. Tit for tat. Right? Kind of the barter system almost, if you will. The picture you see in this passage is 100-100, right? Both parties, the husband and the wife, laying down their preferences, maybe laying down their comfort at times, in order to bring life to help the other to flourish. That's 100-100. That's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He didn't go 50-50. You know, I'll come half the way, and then you get half your act together, we'll meet in the middle. That's not the gospel. Jesus has come 100% of the way such that you and I could have life and forgiveness and a restored relationship with him. And so I think if you see it as 50-50, that's the kind of, you know, attitude in marriage that leads people to say, well, I mean, you see this in like Hollywood all the time, but it happens in non-Hollywood situations, right? We just kind of fell out of love. We don't click anymore. Well, you can't fall out of love if you don't fall into love in the first place. Love is a choice, right? Love is an ongoing, daily choice to serve and give life to this person that you've chosen to say yes to. If you want to write this down, you can look it up later, but Philippians chapter 2, how did Jesus lay his life down? Listen to this. If you've never read it, Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus, though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's the question. Is Jesus equal with God the Father? Absolutely. Do they have the same value? Are they the same importance? Yes. And yet, you see that Jesus, in his wanting to love sinful mankind, you and me, what did he do? He gave up that right. He humbled himself, the Bible says. He humbled it not just to enter our world. That would have been humbling, right? To be born in a manger and live on this in this broken world. But actually, he died the most obscene mockery of a death, right? Even an unjust trial that we was, you know, this season of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That's how Jesus loved us, right? They have different roles. God the Father, some have said that he authors our plan of salvation. Jesus accomplishes it. The Spirit applies it. They all have different roles, but they're equal in value. I think that's the picture we have of marriage, right? Wives and husbands, they have different roles within marriage, but there's equality and there's equal value. There's not a belittling of either of those roles. And so we see the call is certainly a high one, but it's connected to Christ and the church. And then lastly is this, and we'll move quickly so we get some Q&A. I think in this passage, to end beyond just the role of a husband and a wife, there's this culmination that's glorious. Did you catch the whole point of marriage, right? He says in verse, which one is, here we go, verse 32, Paul says, this mystery is profound. The word for profound in the Greek is the word mega. It's literally mega. It's where we get our word mega, because mega is mega. That's an easy transliteration. So he's saying, this is a mega mystery. Like, when you think about marriage, you're like, what in the world is this thing? And then he answers it. He's like, well, I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. And then he kind of ends by saying, but also, by the way, husbands, just to love your wives and wives, respect your husbands. It does have practical implications too. But he's saying, ultimately, friends, the picture that we have of marriage, this gift of marriage, It is beyond what happens in this world. I remember I meet with a student, he's actually a Muhlenberg student, years ago, neat guy, Christian dude, just a lot of fun. Anyway, we're talking one day, And I don't think we're talking about Ephesians 5. We're talking about some girl that he liked, which is not uncommon, right? We're talking about some girl he likes, and he's like, I'm going to marry this girl. I was like, wow, that's incredible. You already know that, but okay, great. And I think every time we got together, we talked about this girl. I'm like, okay, great. I'm praying for this girl. It sounds like you kind of know where life is heading, but okay. Anyway, long story short, we start talking about marriage, and I wasn't trying to be a Debbie Downer or whatever, or Douglas Downer, whatever, but whoever the Downer is that's down, I wasn't trying to be down, but I just mentioned in passing, I was like, yeah, and I mean, it's interesting because even something as good as marriage, I could tell clearly he wanted to get married, which is a good desire, won't last forever. He was like, what? I was like, well, I mean, like, you're going to die someday. Like, we're all going to die. He's like, well, yeah, but then we'll be married in heaven. Like, I'll be married. I was like, actually, you won't. He's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, really? You never heard that? And so we looked at the Gospel of Luke. I think it's chapter 20. You can look it up later for yourself. Anyway, without getting all the details, Jesus, he teaches, he goes that when Christ returns in heaven, when we're with God, people won't be given in marriage, right? There's not going to be, I'm not going to be married to Liz. And for him, it just rattled him. He's like, I don't know if I can handle that. Like, I don't like that. I was like, yeah, it's kind of challenging. Here's why. Because this mystery is profound. The whole point of marriage, it's a gift certainly in this world, but the whole point, the ultimate point, is that it points us to the greater marriage, the greater wedding, the more lasting relationship with our true spouse, Jesus Christ, who has purchased our salvation and our life because he's loved us more than any spouse ever could. That's where history is heading. That's where the gospel is going. And praise God, he's given us, like, not just, you know, an analogy on the SAT or something to figure out, oh, that's kind of a cool intellectual thing, like a real thing that we experience in this life to even prepare us for that day. Because the whole point of marriage is not primarily for our happiness, though it is a really sweet thing, I can attest. There's a lot of sweet things about marriage. It's more for our holiness. Well, husbands and wives, love, why? That we might be splendorous and without blemish. Verse 27, he says, holy and without blemish. If you jump all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1, we did this all the way back in January, which I know is going back now. You're like, oh my goodness, I've taken so many midterms since then, I don't even remember. Well, we talked about DCF. But you can believe me when I say, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that Paul has actually said the whole point of Jesus rescuing us is that we would be holy and blameless. God is preparing us and even using this gift of marriage, if you choose to get married someday, as many of you probably will, to prepare us for that day. Jesus' own first miracle was at a wedding, right? I mean, he's trying to communicate where history is heading. And so why is this so glorious? It's because I think it does at least two things. One, it puts marriage in its proper place. I think some of us, if you're inclined to maybe run away from marriage, like, I never even want to touch that with a 10-foot pole because I've seen it done so poorly, or for, you know, a parent, whoever, I don't have a good feeling about it. I think it actually gives you hope because it's a gift that God has created and he can really use to get you ready for when he returns and you spend eternity with him. But I also think it maybe, it balances a bit maybe your view of marriage if, like, marriage is the end-all be-all. Because it's not, right? You will face, believe me, you will face challenges in marriage. They will happen. They do happen. And oftentimes, that's why a lot of people end up parting ways or getting divorced. But if marriage is even about life here, and it's ultimately about our relationship with the Lord, then even when challenges come, there's a strong foundation that can last, that can get us through those challenges, that can even deepen your affection for your spouse in the midst of those challenges. So whoever you may or may not say yes or I do to one day, our eyes should be heavenward and looking up to what the Lord's purposes are for marriage, that he's our true groom who loves us more than anything we know. And I think, practically speaking, I'm not that old. I'll be 40 in a few years, but I've seen enough generations of college students who now have gotten married, some whose marriages are really healthy, some who have now even gotten divorced in the time that I've been in campus ministry. One of the things that having an accurate view of marriage does is it gives you appropriate expectations, right? Because sometimes people enter marriage and they put just unrealistic expectations on this other person that just crushes them because they were never meant to bear them. Only Jesus can bear those expectations. And the people that understand this picture of marriage, this profound mystery, they go, wow, this is just a good gift to prepare me for the better lover, the better spouse, the better wedding. I can actually see it as a gift and have appropriate and godly expectations such that I can love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I can respect and submit to my husband as I would to Jesus and love and follow him. And so really that's the picture of marriage I think that we get. It's not the only picture from the Bible of marriage, but I think it's a good one to start. So that's where we're going to end things. I'm going to pray for us. I hope that's both maybe been challenging to us, also encouraging. And then, I don't know, maybe for the next 5 to 10 minutes, we're just going to field some questions. If you don't have any, we'll just wrap up early and do whatever we do for DCF. But maybe if we have some questions, we'll try to have a conversation. So let me pray for us. God, thank you that you give us an accurate, an honest, kind of hope-filled picture of marriage that for many in this room who maybe look forward to being married someday, I pray that you would help them to think about it in a sober way, but in a way that has you at the center, not even all the glitz and glamour that often the world says is so important that at the end of the day doesn't truly last. And so would you teach us, would you change us, would you make us, whether it's through marriage or many other means, to be more and more like your son, Jesus. And God, we look forward to the day when we get to see you face to face, that you are making each of us beautiful and holy and good for the day when we get to, in a sense, walk the aisle and meet you face to face. And so thank you that you love us. Thank you that that you're good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't we do